We're now going to hear from God's word to Philippians chapter 3. David will be speaking to us in just a moment from Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. And I'm going to read all the way into chapter 4, verse 1. Paul has just mentioned that he's seeking, longing to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brett. It's great to be with you. Over the last month or so, we've had five or six people in our home, if I haven't been here at church, meeting together and sharing in watching church together, having a cup of coffee together. So to those people at our home, I want to say hello, a special hello to you. But to everyone else, I also want to say hi and welcome and thanks for joining us. Well, I want you to imagine it's August 2021. I wake early in the morning, I get dressed, I take my laptop and my phone, I take both chargers, I get my UGG boots and my jacket, I've got a book to read, I've cooked a meal and I've packed that and I've got bananas and nuts. I'm carrying all these as I walk out of the house and my neighbour says, "Where are you going?" And I say, "I'm going to run the city to surf." I mean, it's ridiculous. You don't carry a whole lot of stuff if you're going to run a race. You take as little as you can to ensure that you're finished, that you finish. Ange said earlier on that we are in a series called Finding Joy. And today, it's finding joy in the final goal. Paul wrote this letter to believers in Philippi, and he's our apostle too. So these words are written for us and to benefit us, to help us focus on finishing the life race and gaining the prize of knowing and being with Christ. Everyone who finishes this race receives that prize. So Paul, as he writes, encourages us to continue and he warns us not to get distracted. And I want to say three things today to help us, to encourage us, and to help us keep focused. And the first one is joy in the final goal. Through a single-minded focus on Christ. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul spoke of things that he once thought were important. But now, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, he sees them as garbage or things just to be of no value at all. Yet while Paul now knows Christ, he can also write, "I want to know Christ." He knows Christ. He wants to grow to know Christ more. And yet it seems that there were some within the church, or certainly had influence in the church, who were claiming that they could finish this race by keeping certain rules, not about knowing Christ more. And if anyone qualified in keeping rules, Paul would certainly be up there. But he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." For Paul, this race that he speaks about, it's a race of knowing Christ, but also of growing to know him better. And for Paul and his apostle, it's about helping others to know him as well. So he says he presses on. It's a word that means vigorously pursuing, like an athlete straining with all their might toward the finish line. And he says in verse 13 and 14, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He would not be distracted. He kept looking forward. He was not as concerned of what was behind, but rather what was ahead. In 1954, at what was then called the Empire Games, Roger Bannister, an Englishman, and John Landy, an Australian, competed in the 1 mile race. Earlier that year, Roger Bannister had become the first man to run a mile in under 4 minutes. 6 weeks later, John Landy beat Bannister's time by 1.4 seconds. And now here in Vancouver at these games, it was the first time that they would go head to head. And so it drew worldwide attention. They're in the race, 90 yards from the finish line. John Landy was winning. He had the race won. And yet he looked over his shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was. At that point, Bannister passed him. Landy had the race. He looked behind and he lost the prize. When Paul said, "forgetting what is behind," he probably was not talking about his Jewish heritage that he spoke about earlier. For to him, that was garbage. When I'm going away, say to Elizabeth, "don't forget to take the garbage and pack that in the car." It's not important. Rather, it seems maybe the things he had done for Christ, the things that he had accomplished, which he may be tempted to find his satisfaction and significance and comfort in. To do so would be to look behind on those things and lose his focus on Christ. For some Christians, they are satisfied that they made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus some years ago. Ask about their Christian life now. Well, they don't have much to say apart from they made a decision back then. What happened back then may have been a great value. Indeed, Paul, three times in the book of Acts, talks about his conversion. But if we do not have a desire to want to know and grow to know Christ more, if we're always looking back, and when someone says something about your testimony, the testimony is always about what happened then and not what's happening since, then there's a danger we are looking behind. We are not straining forward. Paul said, "I want to know Christ more." He wanted to keep on growing. That's a challenging question. Have I grown to know Christ more? It was lovely hearing those stories that Andrew read out, the people had given. Evidence of their growth. Have I grown to know Christ more? Or do I find my satisfaction in things that are past? My parents, who have both died, as they grow older, they used to say they had to remember, and they didn't always remember, but they had to remember not to look behind while they were trying to go forward, because invariably they would fall and they would lose their balance. We can't look to Christ straining forward while also trying to find our significance in what has gone behind. If we do, we lose focus. Paul urges us that in order to reach the finish line, we must have a single focus on his sufficiency alone. He also talks about joy in the final goal by following leaders who practice what they preach. Paul said in verse 12, he had not arrived. That's a word that can also be translated that he had not reached maturity, that he was not perfect. And as he comes to verse 15, he actually uses the same root word. All of us then who are mature, that's the word, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In effect, Paul says, those who are mature realize they are not perfect. Those who are mature realize they have not arrived. To be mature is to want to keep growing to know Christ more. And by implication, those who are not mature need to grow to know Christ more. A maturity is about growing up. In a sense, it's about becoming an adult in that definition of the word. And so someone's maturity will be evidenced in how they live, in their actions and their words. You may remember a couple of weeks ago when Andrew was speaking, he told a story about someone on a university campus who said to someone else who thought there was really no difference between his life and a Christian's life. And this man said to him, "Watch me. Come live with me and see what I do. Watch my actions. Come and follow me." This is what Paul does. In fact, it's what Robin was doing in the children's talk. In verse 17, Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In chapter 2 of the letter, not that they use chapters when Paul was writing, but for our convenience, Paul has given some examples of people to imitate or follow. He talked about following the attitude, having the same attitude of Christ, imitate him in his humility. And then later in that chapter, he spoke about examples of Timothy, who had a genuine concern and follow him and his concern for others, his compassion and his interest in Christ Jesus. And Epaphroditus, whose example was one of perseverance. And now he uses himself. Model or the word is pattern. Pattern your lives on how we live. I can remember my sister. She has died, but she was 20 months older than me. And I can remember as I guess she might have been a late teenager. So this is in the 70s. She would make her own clothes. You know, you can imagine 70s clothes that she may have made. And she would commandeer the dining room. She would have the sewing machine and the material. But she would have all this, what looked to me like was paper. I would use it to transfer things. I can't remember what the word is, baking paper. She would have, that was part of the pattern that she bought, and on this paper there would be an outline of the dress. And so she would cut this paper on this outline and put it on the material, and then the pattern, she would cut out the material. It gave her something to follow. It gave her an outline that enabled her to accomplish what she was doing. And Paul says, pattern. Follow the outline that I give you. Pattern your lives on me. Follow leaders who are following Christ. I remember a number of years ago reading of an Egyptian man. His name was Ramez Atala. Many years before, he had attended the Lausanne Conference for Christian Leaders in 1974. He was actually in a small ministry in Quebec at the time, and he went there excited to be with all these other Christian world leaders. At the end of each night, there was small groups that would meet together, the same group every night, to share and to pray for each other. Well, on the first night, Ramaz's group began to introduce themselves. One was a seminary president. One was a pastor of a church of 2,000 members. Ramaz was in this small student ministry. And although small, he was able to make it sound very impressive when he shared what he did. There was another man who was part of the group. He was an African man. He was a pastor in Kenya. Well, Ramaz didn't pay too much attention to what he was saying because he was being so impressed by all these others. And he was focused on them. As the time went on, they talked about how they had come to Christ. And this Kenyan pastor told of how God had touched him as a school teacher during an African revival, and what had happened had changed his life. Well, in Ramaz's mind, he imagined this man working in a small rural village. At the end of the conference, as I guess people may do sometimes, all these business cards were swapped. And out of the 10 that he met with, he got his business card for each person. And he put it in his coat pocket and didn't think again about it until he was flying home. He felt in his pocket and he put his hand and he pulled it out and he was going through these cards. He discovered this African man was Festo Alang, the Archbishop of Kenya. He was the most important man in that group. And in a worldly sense, he outranked all of them. He was a person with the most responsible position, and no one knew it. Ramaz Atala said the Archbishop's identity was in Christ, not in his position. And Ramaz, as he wrote 32 years after that, said he was still moved by that experience. And he said, that's the kind of leader I want to be. That's the kind of leader I want to be. I'm not a great runner. But if I go and fun runs, part of my strategy is to find someone who I can run behind. A pace that I'm comfortable with, and I just kind of keep up with them. And by following them, they drag me along to the finish line. And if they get too fast, I find somebody else. And if they get too slow, I find somebody else. I want someone whom I can follow that will drag me along. Because by myself, if it's up to me, I will find it too easy to stop. We find joy in the final goal as we follow leaders who themselves are following Christ. Following leaders whose lives show that their focus is on the cross. The humility of the Lord Jesus, dying to themselves so that the Lord Jesus will be honoured. That's the kind of leader I want to be. And the third thing, joy in the final goal as we live as citizens of heaven. Well, Paul has said, pattern his life. But there are other models that we may be tempted to follow. He says in verse 18 and 19, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." We don't know who Paul was talking about, but that he wept over these people indicates that they probably once followed Christ. And yet their focus and their lifestyle showed that they were now more interested in their comfort and in their prestige and in their security and approval, things that this world may value. And their focus on the cross had been replaced by other things. And marginalising the cross meant they were now living as enemies of it. Having a house, having a family, having a car, going on a nice trip are not wrong. But Paul warns us, if we look to them to find our satisfaction and our comfort, if they soon begin, slowly become to where our focus is, we're on very dangerous ground. You see, what we focus on reveals where our hearts belong. And so Paul writes in verses 20 to 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body." Rather than investing in a kingdom that has no future, a kingdom that is wasting away, Paul reminds us to live as citizens of another realm, one that is eternal and permanent. Had it not been for all the coronavirus, Elizabeth and I would have been in England now. And yet, while we would have been there, we would have been Australian citizens. We may enjoy a whole lot that another kingdom, the United Kingdom, offers, but we would live there for that period of time, a limited period of time, with people who had an Australian worldview. We belong to a different place. And if we spent time with anyone from the UK, it wouldn't take them too long to realise that we don't actually have this place, England, as our home. Paul says our citizenship is where we belong, where our home is. The kingdom of this world that seeks to live and find our satisfaction and our significance in what this world, which is wasting away, offers, means that we listen to worldly wisdom and will face judgment. Paul urges us, don't get distracted. Don't waste your life on what has no lasting future. Many of you would have heard this story before. It's a story that always moves me. It's a story about John Piper, who spoke to a large gathering of college students. And he began by saying, I know that not everyone in this crowd wants their life to make a difference. There are hundreds of you. You don't care whether you make a lasting difference for something great. You want people to like you. If people like you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could have a good job with a good wife and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends, a fun retirement and quick and easy death and no hell, if you could have that, you'd be satisfied even without God. That is a tragedy in the making. He went on and said, 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards have both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, almost 80 herself, serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. Well, the brakes gave way in their car and they go over a cliff and they're killed instantly. And John Piper said, I asked my church, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 decades after all their American counterparts have retired to throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, that's not a tragedy. That is a glory. And Piper says, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Piper says, don't buy that dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did and say, here it is, Lord, here's my shell collection. This is what I spent my time doing. Don't waste your life. It is a temptation to look for meaning and comfort through the many good things in this world, but they cannot bring lasting satisfaction. And to invest our lives in them is a waste of our lives and will subtly lead us away as enemies. So Paul says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. An integral part of standing firm is where we stand, on whom we stand. If you go to the city to surf, you'll see that everyone starts the race. everyone there begins. But through all the challenges, not everyone will finish. In life, in the Christian life, everyone starts the race by trusting in the Lord Jesus. But there will be challenges that will be faced. And Paul says only those who had their focus on the finish will receive the prize of knowing and growing to know him better, and a concern for others to know him also. A single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus. And follow those who have a single-minded focus, who are focused on the cross. And don't waste your life by doing things that ultimately have no lasting value, but live as citizens of heaven. Can I pray briefly, and then I'll hand back over to Ange. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and allow it to penetrate into our lives, that your Spirit would do its work, either to encourage us or to convict us and challenge us. How easy it is to lose focus. How good it is of your Spirit, who perseveres and keeps pointing us back to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have a goal, that is him, and knowing him, and all through eternity growing to know him better. And we thank you for those who lead as they live the cross out in their lives. And we thank you for the promise that we are citizens of heaven, and you will transform us when the Lord Jesus returns, or you take us to be with yourself. Please help us not to waste our lives, but live for the sake of the gospel. Amen.